remembering that. I was getting ready to roll there. I forgot all about you. So anyway, I was talking about Titus. We finished the first part of the lesson. First part of the lesson I'm very comfortable with. We were talking about the men, especially specifically the older men in the church and their personal responsibilities. Ladies, you got to rest last week and just listen to it and shake your head every now and then and go, that's you need to. Okay. When you get to the rest of the passage, we're in chapter 2. Look at your Bible, Titus chapter 2. But speak thou these things which become sound doctrine. By the way, notice that these are not suggestions. These are not ideas. What are these called? The things that we're talking about. This is biblical doctrine. By the way, look at me. Let me ask you a Baptist question because I'm already on my Wednesday night sermon. Does doctrine change? No. I know we used to believe this and this. No, no, if it's in the Bible, we still believe it. Okay? We don't change doctrine. I could ask the other question I'm going to ask Wednesday night. Do preferences change? Do standards change? Yeah, that's a tougher question, isn't it? So we'll talk about that Wednesday night. Anyway, so these things have become sound doctrine, and he gave this list. He said, verse 2, that the aged men be sober. We went through all this last week. Grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. If you've got a Sunday school lesson, you weren't here last week, that's all written down. You can go through that. But then he makes a switch here. He says, the aged women. Now, I have to be careful. Somebody told me earlier, don't say aged women in your class. It's what the Bible says. I can't help it. I don't know. Which sounds better, aged women or old ladies? Okay, you see what I'm saying? Terminology makes a difference, right? Aged women. Now, aged women just means you have some age. It doesn't say ancient women. Okay? It says aged women. You have some age on you. Me, personally, I think anything past your 30s, you got some age on you. Right? Some of you are trying to pull off, I'm not even there yet. Okay. Anyway, it's not my term. I'm going to say this a lot, by the way. These are not my terms. These are Bible terms. Because the Bible says something that you might not set well with you, but it is a biblical concept. He said, let the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then he says, here's a list, ladies, here's your responsibility. Here's a list of things you older ladies, aged ladies, older women, more mature saints, I don't care what terminology you use, here's a list of things that you should be teaching the younger women. Now, no question, nobody argued with me last week when I said this. I said there's a responsibility for men in our church to pass down biblical truth to the younger generation. Amen? Okay, you do have, I think every man in this class, whether you do it or not, you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to pass down biblical truth to my son, which I've tried to do. And I have a responsibility further to pass down biblical truth to my grandson. I'm not in the great-grandson game yet. Maybe about 3-4, I'm hoping maybe 5 years. I don't know. Could be next year. But anyway, I'm not in that game yet. When that happens, when there is a great-grandchild born, and I have a responsibility to pass down biblical truth to that person. Yes or no? Okay, so nobody argues with that. Can I say this, ladies? You also have a responsibility. It is, look at me, as a pastor, part of my responsibility is to teach ladies and younger ladies as well. But specifically, that responsibility falls on you. That's your job. Now, that is Bible doctrine. That is not my opinion. That is not my theory. I'm reading that directly from the Scriptures. Yes or no? What I'm saying? Okay, good. So it's funny, the men are agreeing with me. Yes. The women are just like, where are you going? What are you going to say now? Okay, so look at this list here. So he gives you this list. Again, verse 3, the age of women likewise. First of all, he talks about your personal behavior. Number one, that you have behavior as becometh holiness. The word holiness means exactly what you think it means, reverent, sacred, set apart. Older ladies in the church should be spiritual leaders in the church among women. Amen? Now, we have that in our church. We have, I'm not going to point out because I'd leave somebody out, but there's the majority of the ladies in this class, I would say, are spiritual leaders in our church. anything that happens, they get involved. They do a, you know, we pat the ladies on the back every now and then and say, thanks for this little bit of service. I'll tell you what, I don't think this place would run too well without you. Let's just be honest about the truth. We need you, okay? And by the way, if you're an older lady, younger lady, and you're not involved in the ministries of our church, you ask me who you... If you want to be involved with children, I can fix that. You want to be involved with food, meals and stuff like that, I can fix that. You want to be involved with music, I can fix that. I'll point you to the right person. You can be involved. Don't sit there and say, well, I just don't have any skills. You don't have any skills? You let me know and I'll find somebody to train you. Okay? You got skills. You want to be involved in the visitation program, I can fix that. There's always somewhere to be involved. And if you're a member of this church and you're not involved, men or women, that's a shame. Our church is growing. You know how hard, you say, well, now we have six pastors on staff. Yeah, six for 700 people. It's actually more than that generally. That's just 700 that show up on Sunday morning. Probably closer to 900 people if you count the people that come off and on and you count those who are constantly watching us on the internet. We probably minister to 900 to 1,000 people on a regular basis. And six pastors, trust me, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I don't know people. I love it when people come in, new people, and you've been here for a month or two, 3 months, sometimes 6 or 7 months, and you talk to me like you know me. If I'm not using your name, I probably forgot it. I hate to say that, but it's true. I can't. Don't look at me like that. You don't know everybody in church either. Okay? But we need to work on that. And we constantly are working on trying to remember who everybody is. So you have to have a testimony of holiness. You have to be set apart. You have to be the example. I say it this way. I believe this is true. I had an example. I had a grandmother. Now, she was Pentecostal holiness. So we didn't agree with her on tongues, and I didn't agree with her on eternal security. Pretty much everything else, you'd be surprised how close we were in doctrine because my grandmother did not die until after I finished Bible college. And so when I was in Bible college, every time I'd visit my grandma, we would have a discussion. Whew. You know, you think you're smart in Bible college, so you sit down with your grandma, who studied her Bible all her life. You talk about getting made a monkey out of, man, she was just like, well, I know what you're saying, but you know the Bible says. And I'm like, uh-oh. And here we go. And we had some great conversations, so I had a godly grandmother. Now, I don't know that everybody in this class can say, I had a godly grandmother. It doesn't matter. You can be a godly grandmother. Right? You may not have had that growing up. That doesn't mean you should deprive your kids or your grandkids or your great-grandkids. You should be that person. And you should strive to be that person. That's what he's saying here. That's the idea of holiness. Then he says this. You should also not be false accusers. Now, I think most of you understand. In other words, you don't go around telling things that aren't true. Or maybe I should say it this way. You don't go around telling things that you don't know are true. This would apply to men too, but specifically here as he's talking to the older ladies. Can I say this? If you've been saved 20 or 30 years and you still are a gossip spreader, that's horrible. You don't know it's true? Keep it to yourself. I've said this before. The more secret a secret, the harder it is to keep it. Right? How many of you, be honest with me now, and I'm not just talking to the ladies right now, how many of you be honest with me and you say, you know, I knew something long before it was going to happen, or after it happened, nobody else knew, and man, it was a burning inside me to tell somebody. But we've all done it. You hear, it's that, when you are the only one who knows it, or you think you are, isn't that the one that's hard to keep? I mean, I want to go home and say, Becky, my poor wife, she never hears anything. I feel sorry for her sometimes. I don't give her much information. I'm a counselor, and so I can't leave counseling and say, boy, you should know what happened with this. She has no idea, you know, so, and that's a good thing. So learning to keep your mouth shut is a hard thing. More than other people, more than anybody else, aged saints should know better, right? I like the Bible words. The Bible words for gossip. The word gossip is not there, but the Bible words for gossip are talebearers. You ever heard that phrase? That's a biblical word, talebearers. You know what a talebearer is? This is another one of my little sayings. A talebearer is somebody who bears a tale from one place to the other, usually dropping parts of it along the way. Is that a good definition? The story continually changes for a talebearer. Okay, so the Bible also calls them those people. It doesn't say gossip. It says talebearers. It says, I like this phrase in the Bible too: revealers of secrets. Do you know there's some things you shouldn't say? Even if it's true, keep your mouth shut. It's not everybody's business to know what happened in Mr. Jones's house. You said, I know it's a fact. I don't care. Watch what you're saying. There's a couple other words I like, Bible words. How about the word slanderers? Okay. One of my favorite words in the Bible for gossipers is this: whisperers. Whisperers. People whisper. In one of my devotionals, I wrote a little note that said, good news and kind words rarely need to be whispered. When I see two people in a corner whispering, I don't assume, oh, there's some wonderful news that everybody needs. Nah, it's probably not what's happening. Right? Okay, so you got it. So you should know better than that. If you're an older lady, you should know that holiness is part of your example, sacred, set-apart living. You should not be a false accuser. I think you know that. You should have a testimony of temperance, not given to much wine. We will talk about that again, by the way, in my Wednesday night series about where the Bible stands on wine, alcohol. Yeah, and all of it, by the way. Wine, alcohol, beer. I don't know what else is out there. Coolers. Blah, 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 blah. There's always something new. I might even throw in energy drinks. Now, I have an opinion on that too. It's my Wednesday night. I can preach what I want to preach. Anyway, so as long as I use the Bible and I make sure it's biblical. So anyway, so testimony of temperance and a testimony by example, a teacher of good things. I don't know if you understand this. I think most of you do. But everybody, ladies, every one of you are a teacher. You already are. Well, I don't want to be a teacher. It doesn't matter. You're a teacher. You're teaching something to your kids and your grandkids just by the fact that you're on the planet. Your faithfulness to going to church every Sunday morning is teaching something. Your neighbors know whether you're a faithful church attender. They don't ever have to ask you. They know exactly what's going on in your life. Every day I get up, the moment I get up, as soon as I meet somebody else, whether that's my wife or somebody else, I'm teaching. There's something I'm giving by the words I say, by the words I don't say, by the things that I do, by the things that I think are important, the things that everybody, ladies, you are teaching the younger ladies. Can I say this? Not just the way you act, not just the way you live as a wife or as a single lady, or in some cases as a widow. Older widows are teaching younger widows, ladies who just became widows. You're an example, okay? I think you have a responsibility to teach in the way you dress. Yeah, I'm going to have some fun Wednesday night. I'm just going to throw everything out there and people are going to be like, oh boy, he's crazy. I am an old-time fundamentalist. I make no apology for it. So if you're coming to that class, just hang on for it. And then he gives you, now ladies, listen real closely. So now he says, okay, that's your responsibility as older ladies, as aged women, as whatever. Okay. As mature saints. That's your responsibility, and he points that all at you. Now he makes a little bit of shift. He says, ladies, you need to be holding classes. You want to know what your curriculum is? We got some former teachers in here and some teachers and current teachers in here. Okay, here's your curriculum. Look at verse 4. Here's your curriculum that you should be teaching. Verse 4. That they may teach the younger women, number 1, to be sober. That's class 101. Number 2, that younger women love their husbands. Class number 3, to love their children. Number 5, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers of home, be good, to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I can tell you this. I did this the other day. I went back and I made sure of the translations of each one of those phrases. I not only looked up the translations in Greek, I took some time and I looked through some modern translations, which I normally don't do, but I looked at the ESV, the English Standard Version. I looked at the RSV. I looked at the NIV, New International Version. I even looked at Good News for Modern Man. Somebody, how many remember Good News for Modern Man? Remember that was back in the 60s, 70s. That was a big thing. That's not a translation, by the way. Don't kid yourself. There's no translation. I didn't look at the Living Bible and Good News for Modern Man are not translations. Those are transliterations. That's somebody rewriting the Bible into their own way of thinking. I'll just say that's what it is. But I looked at all of, you won't believe this, but even the modern translations had the same definitions and the same wording in this passage, like this passage. You know why they had to do that? You can't change what it says. I don't care if it doesn't agree with you. It's really hard to change phrases. Okay, phrases. Let me give you an example. Keepers at home. Okay, somebody's going to say, we're in the year 2022. Women are not supposed to be the homemakers and the keepers. I didn't write it. Do you know what that means? You want to know the Greek translation? The Greek, literal Greek translation is homemakers. Keepers at home. There's no other way to translate. You're welcome to do your own Bible study. You're welcome to find any translation you want. You're welcome to go to college and get a master's in Greek. But you're going to come up with the same definition. Even new translations who changed things in the Bible didn't change. So it's hard to change. So I'm saying that because this is a really difficult to teach. So number one, class number one, teaching them to be sober. Okay, teaching them not to be foolish. Can I say this? You do know, younger generations need to know this. There is a time to be serious. There's a time that everything's not funny. There's a time to buckle down and pay attention. Right? You guys remember, we do that really well, I think, sometimes with younger kids. You know, I think as a grandparent, if one of my granddaughters goes buzzing through the church, I'm going to be the guy say, hey, don't run. If one of my granddaughters gets up out of a service and goes to the bathroom and a few minutes later sits back down, 15 minutes later gets up and goes to the bathroom, nope, sit down. That's not, take care of that before the service. I think there's some things. My grandkids, my kids, are not going to wear shorts and a t-shirt to a funeral. I have certain standards, and I think there's time to be serious. Right? Mr. Miller, you're agreeing with me. I don't know why you're the only one agreeing with me, but there are times that you need to teach that sobriety to your kids. Yeah, we talk about abstinence and alcohol. That's not what the sober here means, serious. Grave. There are things that are important. Everything's not a joke. Everything's not funny. You know what I think is terrible? I think it's horrible to see older people who don't know when it's time to stop being silly. I have no problem with you being silly and having a good time. We're going to go on a ship to run a trip. I can guarantee you that night after the play and after we eat that big meal, we'll all be gathered in the fellowship area and there'll be a lot of silliness going on. But that's appropriate for that moment. Right? That is not appropriate. That is not appropriate for our funeral. That is not appropriate for us. So that's what we're talking about. So you, ladies, that's your job. Now, don't get carried away as some kid runs by this afternoon in church service, you grab him by the ear. Now, I don't know whose kid this is, but they shouldn't be running. Be careful, okay? But that is part of our job. So class number one, teaching them to be sober. Class number two, strange class, teaching the younger women to love their husbands. How many of you think that sounds weird? You have to teach them to love their husbands? Yes, you do. Properly love their husbands. That's a difference. The generation we live in today, I spend a lot of time in when I'm doing premarriage counseling, talking about what that looks like when you say you love your husband. Do you know that loving your husband doesn't always mean doing what he wants? Same thing with your kids. My kids don't always like what I made them do. You know why I made them do some things? Because I love them. You know why I said they can't do some things? Because I love them. Now, ladies, you don't have the authority to tell your husband he can't, but that doesn't mean you got to participate. You have to set the example for your husband. I'm thankful I had a godly wife who set an example for me in a lot of things. I did not grow up in a Christian home, so when we first got married, I don't know how a Christian home is supposed to be run. Nobody told me. You said, well, what did you do? Pretty pitifully, probably the best way I can say it. I didn't know. And so that's part of what it is. So teach them to be sober, teach them to love their husbands. In our society nowadays, That is something that I think we really got to work on. Anyway, to love their husbands. And then it says this, not only teach them to be sober, love their husband, but to teach them to love their children. Yeah. Raising children, you need an older generation helping you learn how to do the right thing, the younger generation. It is not, well, if he doesn't feel like doing that, Johnny doesn't want to go to Sunday school, so we're not going to make him. Huh? No, Johnny. I don't care what you feel like. It's what you need, right? And so that's part of your job. I did list on the bottom of that, by the way, what I would think are the three things you really need to... You may think these are in the wrong order. They're not in the wrong order to me. Number one, teach your children how to take care of themselves. You see that on the bottom of the page here. Teach your children how to take care of themselves. I don't teach my younger children. I teach them some basic Bible principle. But first thing I'm trying to teach them is, you have a responsibility in the house like everybody else. That's your bed. I'm not making it anymore. You're old enough now to make your own bed. This is your yard. You're 12, 15 years old. I'm not mowing it. Let's go. They have to learn to take care of themselves, right? You have to teach them that. Number two, you have to teach them how to treat others. How many of you had kids that had more than one child? You know that lesson, right? No, you can't hit him in the back of the head with a baseball bat. It's not good. You can't do that, okay? They have to be taught sometimes that that's not proper response. And then number three, how to live a good and godly life. I think that's all the way through your life. That lesson never ends, does it? So, ladies, that's class. So your first class is teaching them to be sober, teaching them to love their husbands, teaching them to love their children. Here's another class, class number four, teaching them to be discreet. That is to control, let me say it this way, that is to control or curb your desires and impulses. Anybody think the younger generations, younger ladies, need to be taught that? By the way, if you taught younger, can I make a political statement? If the older women taught the younger women to be discreet, to control and curb their desires and impulses, we wouldn't have an abortion discussion. By the way, that's the first choice. You know, I hate it when ladies say, I have a choice. You had a choice. You made it. Stop with the rest of that. Now the child should have a choice. I'm just saying, I mean, let's just be honest. So when we're talking about that, we're talking about controlling your thoughts. We're talking about controlling your actions. We're talking about controlling your speech. Younger women need to learn that. How to act, how to think, how to be responsible in their actions. That's part. You may think that's their parents' job. No, that's all. That's our job as older women is what I was going to say. Somebody would definitely bring that one back to me. That is our job as a church, and that is your specific job as older ladies. And by the way, we have some good older ladies here. Good at that. I like that. I like it when we have. I better not get too carried away. Number five. I'm about to go off on a tangent there, and I just controlled myself. I'm so ready to preach the Wednesday night thing now. It's blending in my head into the... Yeah, happens to pastors. Class number five, teaching to be chaste. Well, that's a word. How many of you can say... Anybody in this room can say to me, be honest with me. Anybody in this room can say that you've used the word chaste in the last year? Anybody at all? No. It's kind of a word we don't use anymore. We should. You know what chaste means? I think I put it in here. It means to be pure from immodesty and immorality. Yeah. Immorality, you think a younger generation needs to hear that? You need to be moral. How about immodesty? Yesterday, we went to the state fair with my daughter and her family. They were all modest, by the way. But boy, I'll be frank and honest with you. There are many times I'm walking to the state fair, I'm like, sometimes you can't even look. I might say, well, you're using your... No imagination used. No. It was like, there it is. Okay. Well, yeah, look what they're doing to the architecture of this building. Amazing. Really. Thanks. It's a heart. Crazy stuff. I mean, just like where you're like, okay. I told a guy one time years ago, we had a guy at our church years ago at Eagledale when I was back in the day, and he would always dress just wild. I mean, the craziest. I think he would go to stores and try to find something that was insane looking, and he would wear that. And every Sunday he'd come in, and you're like, oh my goodness, what in the world? So I told him one day, and I think this is a good thing to tell him. I said, can I tell you something? I called him by name. I said, can I give you some advice? He goes, yeah. I said, I know how you can save a lot of money. He goes, how's that? I said, I will go to my office and I will print you out a nice cardboard sign and you can put that on. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, you put that on, it'll solve all your clothing problems. He said, what would be on the sign? I said, the sign would just say, look at me. Save you a lot of time, because that's really what you want people to do. I mean, there is a point where you're not trying to self-express. No, you're trying to say, look how crazy. Our girls don't need that. Amen? So, that's your job, teaching them the difference between immodesty and immorality. Young women must be taught to put away the filthiness of the flesh. And then there's a lot of information I put down there. Don't believe immorality is a sin to which only the men are subject to. You know, we simply think of men as being immoral and women as being immodest. Can I tell you that works both ways? Amen. Especially today. Yeah. And the other thing, by the way, you'll see a lot if you go to the state fair. A lot of people holding hands that shouldn't be holding hands. I'll just stop there. Anyway, now we get into the fun part. Here's class. You like all those classes. How about class number 6? Teaching them to be keepers at home. Now, if you want to look up okouros, I think is the word, okouros, in the Greek, O-I-K-O-U-R-O-S, okay? You're welcome to look the word up. Okouros in the Greek simply means keepers at home, homemakers. I know that seems out of class, but literally translated, young women are to be the guardians of the house. This is no, there's really no other meaning implied here other than the idea that young women are to be employed with the duties of domestic life. I mean, I tried to make this sound. I was like, well, no, sorry. That's what it is. Yeah. I think sometimes we're so concerned with money. You know, everybody's got to work and we got to have enough money to get. I don't know. You had a really good wife who knew how to stretch that stuff. You might do better. I know that may seem old-fashioned. I know it seems out of date, but I'm telling you what the Scripture says. The young women are to be taught to be keepers at home. Maybe that explains why we're having so many home problems anyway. Now, let me say this. I don't know how far that goes. Here's my problem in the translation. You get to homemakers, you get to keepers at home, you get to guardians of home. That's basically the three Greek avenues you can go down if you want to do that. You say, well, how far does that go? I don't know. Does that mean that the ladies have to wash all the dishes and do all the clothes? And I don't think so. But there is a principle there that is her domain. It's a biblical principle. Again, when I'm preaching these Wednesday night series, I'm just going to tell you what the principle is. You deal with it as you want, but I'm not going to change the Scripture for you because you don't like it or you don't agree with it or you think it's old-fashioned, you think it's out of date. Don't care. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. And if you don't like what the Bible says, don't come arguing with me. I've even given you the Greek definition. I've even given you the Greek word. Go look it up for yourself. Well, I don't agree with you, Brother Morris. No, that's not me. You're not agreeing with. Stop that. Okay? Keepers at home. That's what it says. And then it goes a little bit further. He goes, not only that, but teaching them, class number 7, teaching them to be good. Now, that's an interesting... That you talk about a general word. It good in Greek is just as general as good in English. And it can mean, I think I gave you a list of, yeah, it can mean useful, it can mean pleasant, it can mean agreeable, it can mean joyful, it can be happy, it also could mean beneficial, it could mean good natured, just good. I think that's a word, right? How many would agree? We need some good young women. Amen? I mean, that you can dependable, good, pleasant, easy to get along with, joyful, happy, right? We need some good younger women. By the way, ladies, you're not going to teach the younger women to be good if you're not good. If you're not pleasant, if you're not agreeable, if you're not joyful, if you're not useful, you're teaching by your example already. Well, I've never said that they shouldn't do it. No, you didn't say that. But you didn't do it either. And you taught them that if you don't have to do it. You know, some ladies, some of us get to the point. And I know sometimes physically you can't, but when you physically can, you say, but I've done it for the last 20 years and I'm not doing it anymore. Okay. Stop. Now, if you can't, I understand we have some people in our church, physically, they shouldn't be doing stuff. They should stop. In fact, we have some people that are doing stuff that shouldn't be doing stuff, and the younger women should take over. I should have got a lot of older ladies going, that's right. Amen. Okay. And then we got, again, I'm just translating what it says here. Verse 8, teaching them to be obedient. I'm glad the word own is in there, aren't you? Teaching them to be obedient to their own husbands. Ladies, you ladies, married ladies, you don't have to be obedient to me. But to your own husband, yes. And that's the idea of subjection. That's not, by the way, there's nowhere biblically, and I challenge you to prove it to me, there's nowhere biblically where a man is required to make his wife submit. That is not a biblical principle. Submission in the Bible is voluntarily. That's a woman saying, I trust this man, I think he's God's man, I'm going to submit under his authority. By the way, ladies, you're supposed to do that before you marry them. It's one of the big things I talk about in marriage counseling. Look, if you're not willing to submit to his authority, or if you don't think he's going to be the right authority, or if you think he's going the wrong direction, hey, I've said this 100 times in marriage counseling, don't marry him. Well, I'm going to marry him, but I'll straighten him out. No, please. What are you doing? Because then I've got to do divorce counseling, and it just wears me out, okay? No. It's something you... Submission is something you decide, ladies. You think... You guys know my wife. You really think I'm going to force Becky to submit to anything? That ain't happening. Okay? We were joking yesterday at the fair. I don't know why she likes clogging, but she likes clogging. Not that she's clogging, but she likes to watch clogging. You guys know what clogging is, right? Anyway. So it was me and two of the granddaughters, and she wanted to go watch the clogging thing, and we were all like, what? You know, two teenage girls, that's where they want to go at the state fair. Or let's go to the dance stage and watch these people clog. They didn't want to do that. So Becky said, well, that's what I want to do. You guys can stay here. And she got up and she started walking. And she got as far away as those doors. And I would look at the girls and I said, I think we should go. So we followed her to the clogging. And we had a good time, by the way. And it was interesting. I won't lie. I enjoyed it. Don't tell anybody. But you think I'm going to tell that woman? No, no. Submission has to be her desire. She has to have that kind of confidence. And you've got to teach the younger women that. By the way, you're not teaching the younger women anything when you're complaining and griping about your husband and what he does all the time. I'm not saying you can't complain. Complain to him. You've got to be an example. I better stop. I'm going to get this. Now, it's interesting he makes a tag. I didn't finish all the verse a while ago. Look at the list again. Go back to verse 3. So the aged women, likewise, they be in behavior, becometh holiness. They can't be false accusers or given to much wine. They have to be teachers of good things. Then he gives you the list that you may teach the young women to be sober, to love their children, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient. Willingly obedient should be there. Obedient to their husbands. Why? Why? Look at it. Don't ask. That Brother Morris can prove he's right. No, got nothing to do with me. This is not my theory. Why is that? That the word of God be not blasphemed. That's between you and God. That's not between you and me. Okay? That's really not even between you and your husband. That's between you and God. That's the example. That's the aim. Amen? Amen. Let's close the lesson. Lord, we thank you for this lesson. We thank you for the truths that are presented here. And Lord, while whether we're talking about the men's responsibilities or whether we're talking about the women's responsibilities, some of those things just don't sit well with us. We don't like them. Lord, doing the right thing sometimes is difficult. Sometimes it goes against our fleshly desires. And Lord, that's when we should surrender to you, that the name of God be not blasphemed. Help us to live in a godly way, whether we're men, whether we're women, whether we're young, whether we're old. Help us to follow the truth of the Scriptures and to stay strong and deeply embedded in these truths, teaching to a younger generation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.